Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am, that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still other Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Just in time with the Magnificat, too. Thank you. So, I want to apologize right off the top. This may sound more like a lesson in Old Testament history today. I promise I'll get to the homily portion, but the context of our first reading, there's a lot of historical context laden throughout it. As I said before the reading, there's a lot of names, and our reader did a fantastic job with all the names. So, we've got two kingdoms, two kings, two stewards, a priest, two aggressors, and two generals. Don't worry, I'll go through them. Two kingdoms. So, we're 8 centuries before the coming of Christ, and the kingdom of Israel is actually divided into two kingdoms at this point, with two kings each. So, we've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We're, for this reading, for our purposes here, we're only going to focus on the southern kingdom, Judah. So we've got two kingdoms, we're going to focus on Judah. Two kings, but again, we're going to focus only on Judah. So we've got King Ahaz and then his son, King Hezekiah, who succeeded him as the king of Judah. We have two stewards, Shebna, who was the steward to Ahaz and continued on as the steward to Hezekiah. And then Eliakim, the new steward to Hezekiah. We have Hilkiah, the priest, who is the father of the new steward, Eliakim. And there's two aggressors. So think of where Israel is on the map. You've got Israel way on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. To the south, you have the powerhouse of Egypt. To the north, you have the powerhouse of Assyria, who for thousands of years went to war at it with each other. And guess where they went to war? In Israel. So Israel was always that meat and that very distasteful sandwich. They were always the battlefield for these two superpowers. The northern kingdom, or King Ahaz, was not a good king. He was an evil king. He didn't depend on God, but he depended on his own self. He depended on what he could do. And so he set out to form an alliance with Assyria to protect against the power of Egypt. Assyria seemed to be the big bad guys in this town, so they said, okay, we're going to ally with them. And one of the guys he allied with was one of my favorite Old Testament characters, Tilgath-Pilesar III, affectionately known as TP3. So TP3 and King Ahaz strike a deal. They make an agreement. And, of course, TP3 goes back on it, starts conquering Israel, ends up conquering the entire northern kingdom, and that's where we find ourselves today in our first reading. And our first reading focuses on Shebna, and the Lord has some pretty harsh words for Shebna. Remember, he's the steward to Ahaz. He says, "Thus says the Lord to Shebna, master of the palace, I will thrust you from your office and pull you down from your station." So what did Shebna do to incur this wrath of God? The sin of pride. The sin of pride. And there's two reasons why. The first one is because Judah sat between these two powers. They had the alliance with Assyria. They saw what Assyria was doing. And so Shebna tried to make another alliance with Egypt. Again, not depending on God for his protection, but depending on himself, on what he could do. And the second thing is he tried to provide a burial place of honor for himself. Now think about it in this time. 8 centuries before the coming of Christ, they did not have an understanding of the afterlife. So he tries to make a sepulcher for himself on a high mountain point overlooking the city of Jerusalem so that all people would remember him, that his name would go on throughout the ages because of his tomb. Now, interesting thing about that is archaeologists think they've actually found this tomb. They think they found the tomb of Shebna. Also notice it was never used. So Shebna has this sin of pride, and the Lord is going to thrust him from his position. And in his stead, he replaces Shebna with Eliakim. Now, who is Eliakim? Well, it says he's Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was a priest for Ahaz and Hezekiah. And the main thing that Hilkiah did was he found the book of the law. He found the book of the law, which is probably today closest to what we would see as Deuteronomy. And so he finds it and says, "Whoa, this is pretty amazing." Now, you should be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, he found the book of the law. Where was it? The people at this point had drifted so far from God that the book of the law had been forgotten. They didn't even remember that the book of the law existed. So he finds probably this dusty scroll in a corner somewhere, opens it up, and whoa, this is the word of God. He recognizes it right away as the word of God, shows it to King Hezekiah, who also recognizes it as the word of God. Ahaz was one of the worst kings that we've ever had. Hezekiah became one of the best kings because of the religious reform he spread throughout the whole land. He said, "We haven't been following the law, but now we will follow the law. We've been trying to do it ourselves, but now we're going to do it God's way. We're going to put our trust as a nation in God." And this is the kind of trust that God wants at the highest levels of government. So he says, "Shebna, you're out. Eliakim, you're in because of what your father did." So, fast forward then, Assyria is continuing their assault. They've taken 46 cities. All that's left is Jerusalem. Now, TP3 had left the scene at this point, unfortunately. Well, fortunately for the Israelites, TP3 is gone. But a new Assyrian general, Sennacherib, takes his place. And their army is now encamped right outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's all that's left. They start the siege. And here Hezekiah turns to the Lord. In one of the rare moves in Old Testament history, a king actually listens to the prophet. He actually does what the prophet asks. And so this is the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah is in Jerusalem prophesying and saying, give yourself to the Lord, trust in the Lord. Pray, fast, and the Lord will save you. So Hezekiah does. And the next morning, they wake up, and the angel of death had gone through the army and taken out 185,000 soldiers. Sennacherib takes off back to Assyria, back to Nineveh after that. The Lord delivers his people. And so now we get to the New Testament. And I've talked about this steward person. I've talked about Shebna and Eliakim, but I haven't really explained who the steward was. And the steward was behind the king. He was the most important, the most powerful man in the entire country, because he was the one who literally let people in and out of the presence of the king. He had a symbolic set of keys that he wore over his shoulder to symbolize that if I don't want you to see the king, you're not going to go see the king. But if I want you to see the king, you're getting in. And so you can imagine that having that kind of power makes you an important person. And this is the position that's given to Peter. Notice the similarity in language between Isaiah and Matthew. And remember, these are written probably 9 centuries apart from each other. Here's from Isaiah. I will place the key of the house of David on Eliakim's shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. And here's a passage from Matthew. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you can see Matthew is really trying to push home that this is the position that the Lord wanted for Peter. He's the steward of the house. He's the master of the palace. But just like the Old Testament kings, Jesus required something of Peter. Immediately before this, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they respond, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he turns to Peter and very specifically asks Peter, who do you say that I am? Now Peter has a choice. Peter is being asked to place his trust in Jesus. He's being asked to make an ascent of faith that he is the Messiah. Peter has seen the signs and wonders. Peter has seen the scriptures fulfilled. And now he needs to articulate it. He needs to place his trust in Jesus. And so he responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he doesn't just say that because that's what Jesus wants to hear. That's what he believes. It's what he knows. And it's all about that trust. Do we trust God in that same way? We can't understand everything. Because we're human, we're finite. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given the Lord anything that he may be repaid? He knows how small, insignificant, weak we are. We can't counsel the Lord on anything. We can't give him anything to be repaid. But the Lord, all he asks of us is our trust. So do we trust that God cares about us? Do we trust that he loves us? Even when it feels like the enemy is standing at our gates, when all of our cities have fallen except for one, and the enemy is standing right outside our gates, ready to mow us over, even then, are we willing to trust? In these times, and in those times, may we have the grace to say, like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.